Thank you, Sam. You know, one of the great blessings of God will be able to be singing together in heaven, joining around the great throne of God to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by. We're so thankful this morning for all of you that are here, and if you're visiting with us, we are always grateful for the presence of visitors, and we encourage you to come again whenever you have the opportunity to be with us. We're thankful and grateful that you've come this morning. You know, our life should not be something that is lived just habitually. We talk about people that have bad habits and people that have good habits. You know, we always talk about the fact that Christianity should not just be a habit that we go through. But I guess if it's a good habit, if it's something that really means something to us, and we're not just doing it because it's ritual or because it is habit, so to say, then it's okay. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about habits. Seven habits of highly effective families is the name of a book that was written some time ago. And seven habits of highly effective homeschooling. You've read about all of these. You've heard about the one entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective Parents. Stephen Covey wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Or Seven Habits of Highly Effective Churches. You know, the number seven has always been a word that declared completeness. A word that really was somewhat significant in the Bible. If you go back and you read, we know that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. We know that the word seven was used often in the Bible. It is a sign, if you will, of completion. This morning, I want to talk to you about the seven habits of highly effective Christians. Do you want to be effective in your life as a child of God? I think probably every one of us would say that we all want to be effective, but how can I be effective in my life as a Christian? I believe that there are a number of things that you and I can do to ensure that our life is effective. Jesus came that we might enjoy life here and now. Now, I want to tell you, that doesn't circumvent the fact that I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I believe that there is a better dwelling place than this old earth. There is a place in heaven where there is no more sin. There's no sorrow. There's no death. There's no pain. We won't have to be praying for the sick anymore because there will be none. We won't have to bow in mourning with those who have lost loved ones because in heaven there is no death, only bliss. But if I get there to be able to hear that great chorus sing, those words that are wafted on heaven's bright dome, then it will be because I have lived my life as an effective child of God. And Jesus came that we would enjoy life right now. In the book of John 10 and verse 10, he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, too many Christians go through life just living habitually. They get up in the morning, they go off to work. They brush their teeth, they comb their hair, they take a bath. They work all day long. They come in the afternoon. They sit down and watch the evening news. They eat. They go to bed. They get back up the next morning for the same routine. How many of you live habitual lives? How many of you really have habits? Anybody in here have habits? I heard the other day about a woman who had complained to a doctor about her daughter and about her strange habits. She said all day long she lies in bed and she eats yeast and car wax. And she looked at the doctor and she said, Doctor, what will happen to my daughter? And he said, well, eventually she will rise and shine. Well, I guess that's not as bad as the 8-year-old Sally who brought her report card home from school. And the grades that she got in school were good, but mostly A's and maybe a couple of B's. But the teacher had written across the bottom of the report card, "Sally is a smart girl, but she has one fault, one bad habit. She talks too much in school." And she said, "I have an idea that I'm going to try, which I think may break her of the habit." Sally's dad signed the report card, but he put a little note on the back. And he said, "Please let me know if your idea works on Sally, because I would like to try it on her mother." We all have bad habits at times. We do things maybe we shouldn't do out of habit. But I want to talk to you about some things this morning that it's all right to do. And it ought to be habit with us. It ought to be routine with us, okay? Now, let's talk about them. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter lists what we call the Christian graces. Because these are things that ought to grace our lives. These are things that ought to enrich us and make us better. The first one being that of virtue. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs chapter 31 about the virtuous woman. But it is true that men ought to be virtuous as well. And it may be harder, the Bible says, for who can find a virtuous woman? It may be hard to find one, but it may be harder to find a virtuous man. The word virtue is an interesting word. The Bible really describes it as moral goodness. And faith is the foundation, if you will, of our virtue. It is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and the substance of those things not seen. And Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Our faith, the Bible says, the just shall live by it, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. But virtue, even though it's based upon faith, and that is the foundation of it, the word virtue means excellency. It means moral goodness. It means that you're a good moral person. When you think about virtue, it's not a passive thing, but it is an active thing. It's not just abstaining from anything that's wrong, but it is actively doing something that is good or something that is right. And it implies a number of things. It implies courage. It implies vigor, strength, and firmness in our faith as well. And according to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul writes to Timothy and he says that Christians are to be those who are strong in virtue. They're not haphazardly living the Christian life, but they're walking every day in virtue before God. The word virtue is a noun. Webster says a beneficial quality, feature, or trait holding or leading to the excellence, the advantage of goodness, moral goodness. Well, what does that really mean? Well, it gets back to one thought here, that wisdom is knowing what to do next, but virtue is doing it. You know, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can acclaim it. I mean, you can have it all. And you could say that, I know just about everything in the world that I need to know. But you know what? If there was no application of the wisdom that you gained from that knowledge, it really wouldn't mean a whole lot. But wisdom is knowing what to do. But virtue is getting it done. And that's why Peter writes this, that we are to add to our faith virtue. But then he mentions another thing. He mentions the word knowledge, which is so important. Add to our faith virtue, and to virtue, he says, add knowledge. You see, knowledge is really the key word in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness or had the knowledge of it than then to depart from it. He's like the dog that returns to its own vomit and the sow that returns to her wallowing in the mire. We should always seek knowledge. I don't know of anybody in this audience today that has learned everything that you need to know about life or everything that you need to know about God. We ought to always be seeking, because knowledge is really power, isn't it? It is. I want to know more about God. Every day I study the Word of God. I've been preaching the gospel for over 50 years, believe it or not. 44 of them here. We started our 44th year this last week right here at Crockett Road. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been preaching the gospel over 50 years and I have still not arrived. I'm still studying every day to learn to equip myself to know more about my Father in heaven. Someone said the other, you know, we know a lot of things about a lot of different things, don't we? A lot of people know a lot of things about sports. They have a lot of knowledge about medicine. Someone told me the other day that a tomato was a fruit. Did y'all know that? Did anybody know that? Raise your hand. Where have I been? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing that you don't put it in a fruit salad. Did you know that? Have you ever wondered, why is a tomato a fruit? I don't know. But if tomatoes are classified as a fruit, isn't it true technically that ketchup is a smoothie? Some people do not believe in God. And I would say to our atheist friends, thank God that you are wrong. Because Genesis chapter 1 says there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about it, the five elements that make up the universe. In the beginning, time, God, force, created energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, mass. Now, those are the five elements that make up the universe upon which we live. And to every one of them, man cannot, I mean, this is the essence of life, is it not? And God declares it in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You cannot change the world if you do not know how. Now that's why knowledge is so important. You know, we say sometimes people don't have a clue, and I'm afraid that's right. And a lot of times the people that are trying to change the world and change our government and our system of life in the United States of America don't have a clue. A lot of them in Washington that have been elected to public office don't have a clue, folks. Amen. That's why knowledge is so important. I can see we're dealing with the right folks here this morning. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." If there's one thing that God demands of us, it is that we come to know God and that we get to know Him better. Let me ask you a question this morning. You know, we got a lot of atheists in this country. If atheists believe that there is no God, why do they spend so much time trying to prove that He doesn't exist? Does that make sense to you? There was a little child one time who wrote, "Dear atheist," he says, "if you do not believe that God exists, why do you care if I pray to Him?" You see, Psalms 14 and verse 1 says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He's without knowledge. There is a God. We have to know God. For John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you don't know the truth, you won't be liberated. You won't be set free. In John 7 and verse 17, Jesus Christ said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And then it is implied in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Paul writes and he says, "Whereby when you read, not if you read, but when you read, you will get to know more about God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, getting to know God. God's word is the only thing that can break the chains of darkness in your life. People sometimes say, "I wish I could live the Christian life." Let me tell you, the only thing that's going to assist you and help develop you as a child of God is Christ Himself and His Word. It's a good habit to get in, to learn more about God every day. Try to learn something about God. I try to learn something every day about life. Sorry about the tomato. But I try to learn something every day about life and about God. But there's another good habit we all need to get into, according to what Paul, and that is being temperate in all things. Being temperate. We have to discipline our lives. You hear people say all the time, "You just need to take control of your life." No, you need to let God have control of your life. Mastering others is strength, but mastering yourself is true power. And self-discipline requires you to connect today's actions with tomorrow's results. Now let me talk to you a little bit about temperance. Let's talk about our behavior, okay? We need to be temperate in our behavior when it comes to sleep. How many of you are temperate? How many of you overslept this morning? You didn't get to Bible class. Don't go blaming your wife or your husband. I see all that going on out there. How many of you overslept? Some people do. You know, I've noticed, though, that they never oversleep. Sam, come Monday, it's always Sunday. Did you know the Bible says that a man who is given much sleep will come to poverty? You know why that's true? You get fired down at the job if you're late. What about the next one? We're to be temperate in our sleep, but we're also in our behavior to be temperate with eating. How many of you overeat? Y'all are sitting very stoically this morning on that one. But there are people, and we have, again, that propensity to overeat. I don't like to go to these deals where you can eat all you want to for so much. Well, I went to one the other night. And because all the brethren was there, I was very conservative. But sometimes it's hard when you go through a buffet line and you're paying 10 bucks or 15, whatever it is, for a meal, like we did the other night. There's a temptation to go back. Because you say, "I want to be the winner in this situation. I want to get all I can get for 10 bucks." Our emotions. In our behavior, we have to watch our emotions. Whether you're sad, whether you're glad, whether you're mad, whatever. Don't let your emotions control your life. Many people are led and controlled by their emotions in life. We all get emotional. But you can't let your emotions control you. You have to be in control of your emotions. Let me bring you to another one. In our behavior regarding fleshly desires and temptations, don't we have to be in control? It's not a sin to be tempted. We all are we not? Even Jesus Christ was tempted. It wasn't a sin for a person to be tempted. It is a sin when we give in to the wrong temptations. Now, I'm going to tell you something freely. Every temptation is not bad. I go to Walmart. I'm standing at the checkout line. Audrey's buying groceries. I see those Snicker bars over there, and I think, hey, I'd like to have one of those. I keep telling myself I don't need that, but I see that Snicker bar again. I decide I'm going to buy that Snicker bar. Matter of fact, I'm going to eat it before I get out of Walmart. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's not a sin for me to have a Snicker bar. But if I was obsessive with it, if I said, hey, give me the whole box, there's something wrong with that. Because that's not being temperate in all things. And you see, discipline is the bridge between the weak and the strong. It is. And there is a difference. We have a lot of weak Christians today that are not practicing the habit, if you will, of being temperate. Let's move on to something here that affects all of us. What about this one? Patience. The Bible says that you and I are to be patient. I don't know if you knew it or not, but that's not one of my virtues. You probably knew that already. But it's probably not one of yours either. But if the Bible teaches anything again at all, it teaches that you and I are to be patient because God is patient, isn't He? God is long-suffering. He is patient with all of us. His patience waited in the days of Noah, but His patience finally was exhausted and He brought forth the flood upon the earth. The word patience means endurance or perseverance in life. Endurance can be the difference between success and whether or not you are a failure in life. In Matthew 10 and 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end," He is saying, he that is patient to the end, the same will be saved. Patience is not the ability to wait, but it is the ability to keep a good attitude while you are waiting. I've seen people lose their patience. Have you? Maybe in a doctor's office. You go and you had an appointment at 8 o'clock. You don't get in to see the doctor until 10 o'clock. You lose your patience. Someone said the most ridiculous words that have ever been uttered are these words: "The doctor will be with you in a moment." But it's the ability to be patient while you wait and have a good attitude. The Bible says, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know what? Patience may not be my virtue, but I'm thankful that God is patient. And every morning when I wake and I say, "Thank you, God, for your patience. Thank you, God, that you have been patient toward me. That you didn't cast me away from your presence." And you and I need to learn a lesson. And I'm going to tell you, the lesson of patience is something that we all ought to work on every day. And the Bible says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Sometimes when you go through the day and you're having all these difficulties and little problems that come up, you know what? You ought to remember this: that the trying of your faith works patience. You know what God is doing? He is allowing these things to happen to make you patient. Is to make you patient. But there's another one. Another habit we all ought to be involved in, and that is brotherly kindness. When you look at those Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, you will notice that the Apostle Peter mentions this, and there is a reason for it. Add your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, and all this temperance, the temperance, patience, and to patience brotherly kindness. It comes from the Greek word phileo. You know, I've told you before that there are all kinds of words for love in the Bible. This is one of them. It's where the word Philadelphia comes. And that word Philadelphia means the city of love. There was a Philadelphia in the Bible. There's one probably almost in every state. I know there's one in Pennsylvania. And anyway, it's the Greek word for love, and it means the love that friends have one for another. And so Paul says, let brotherly love continue, does he not? In Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, Christians are the greatest people in the world because they are children of God, and we are lights that are set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And Jesus said, so let your light shine that the world may see Christ and see your light and be the right kind of example. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, he just simply says, let brotherly love continue. You know, when you have love one for another, and one of the great things that we ought to be doing, one of the manifestations of our love for each other is that we offer hope to each other when someone is down. You know the word hope. We can make an acronym of it, and it's and let the H represent have, O only, P positive, E expectations. Have only positive expectations. Think positive in life. With God, we have every right and every reason to be positive. You know, Satan shows us the shortcut or the easy way out. He says, don't love those people. They don't love you. We are admonished to remain steadfast, David said in Psalm 78. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul writes and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Show your brotherly kindness to one another. Brotherly kindness. In Hebrews 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Don't give up. It's a good habit to get into, isn't it? Brotherly kindness. Show it to one another. You see, being a Christian is show and tell. I like that. It's not tell and show, but it's show and tell. Isn't that the way Jesus lived his life? When Luke records the biography of Jesus Christ, he said, these are the things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. He doesn't say teach and do, but he says he began to do them and then he began to teach them. God says that you and I are to show that we are Christians and then tell them that we are if they don't know it. They ought to be able to know it by the life that we live. We're to be steadfast to the end. But then there's another one. It's the building block of Christianity, if you will. Peter mentions the word godliness. Add brotherly kindness. Godliness. Godliness means that we do simply what God says we are to do. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Titus is given these words by the Apostle Paul. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. You know what? God loves all people and wants us to become like Him. It doesn't make any difference whether you're red, whether you're white, whether you're black, whether you're brown, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're prominent, or where no one knows anything at all about you. God loves you. He does. And you and I as Christians are to be proactive, not reactive. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, a lot of us, if someone asks something of us, we will react by saying, oh yeah, I'll be happy to help you. Proactive says, you know what, I know you so intimately and I know you so well that when I see a problem, I am there on your doorstep to help you without having to be asked. That's being proactive. It's not reacting. Reacting is kind of knee-jerk. You go to the doctor. How many of you have been to the doctor and they hit your knee with that little hammer? How many of your legs went up in the air like that? Well, there's no hope for you then. That's all I can tell you. Most of the time, the knee will react and the leg will react. And it'll just, you don't have to tell your leg to kick outward. It'll just do it. It's called reflexive action. And you know what? Christians ought to have reflexive action in our life. It's just something that comes normal because we are living by the Christian graces. They're good habits that we get into. And then Peter mentions one other thing here, last of all, and that is love or charity. Now, that's not to say, because that was the last thing that he mentioned here, that it is least in any way. As a matter of fact, Christ said it was foremost, didn't he? That the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Love, it is the love that God has for us and for me. God loves me, He loves you. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. Think about God. God is good. God cares for you. Sent His Son. He's thinking about you. God is good. God is King. God is joyful. God is awesome. God is supreme. And God is wonderful. All of these beautiful traits that we have mentioned up here is telling us about our God who is in heaven. Look at Him. All these wonderful things tell us about who God is and how we are to become like Him. Jesus prayed His love for us, and He showed His love for us. He prayed for us in the book of John 17, and isn't it time that we prove our love for Him? It is. But you know what? The irony is this. That while God doesn't really need us, He still wants us. We desperately need God in our lives, but so few want Him in their lives. In the book of 1 John 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another." We should love God, and we should love one another. Do you know, we talk a lot about salvation up here in this pulpit, but did you know that there are 3 votes for your salvation? There are. One of them is that God votes for you. He does. He wants you to be saved. He wants all men, Paul wrote to Timothy, to come to the knowledge of truth that sets them free from their sin. God votes for you, but Satan also, secondly, votes for you. There is a war that is going on right now. God is voting for you, and Satan is voting for you. He wants you. God wants you. Satan wants you. But you cast the deciding vote regarding your salvation. Let me ask you this morning, how will you vote? How will you vote? Do you realize, I hear people say all the time, my vote don't count. Let me tell you something, when it comes to your salvation, your vote counts. It does. What is your vote? What is your vote? In Acts 13 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles." You know what? God will preach His word to you for a short period of time, but when you turn your back upon God, God turns away from you. We got a lot of folks in the world today that have religion, and they think religion's going to get them in heaven. Let me tell you something. Religion is man's way to God. But God's way to man is Christianity. And God wants us to be Christian, not religionists. And if your decision, if your vote is to follow Christ, you must follow His command to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. For Peter said to the question, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Did you know that hell is the prison house? It is. And it belongs to all of those who say no to Christ. Now, whether you believe that or not, it's still true. You know, there are a lot of people that turn their backs upon truth and refuse to believe it. But I'm telling you with great assurance this morning that hell belongs to the people who will not come to Christ. There was a lady one time who died some time ago. Later, her bank began billing her for an annual service charge on her credit card. When she didn't respond, they added late fees and interest fees. And her balance went from zero to $60. The family called to tell the bank that she had died. But the bank said her account was never officially closed, so the charges were officially listed as past due. When they turned her account over to a collection agency, they found out that she was dead. Their policy, however, was clear. That is, she still owed for the charges. After more words, the clerk turned to the family member and said that the script was read, that the same except the supervisor asked for the death certificate. One was sent. They wanted to know her current address. The nephew gave them the address of the cemetery. And finally, the conclusion of the matter by the supervisor was this: our computer's just not set up for death. You know, I'm afraid that our system, in many cases, is not set up for death. We're not ready to die. We're not ready to leave this world. We believe that life is going to go on forever and forever and ever. But it is not true. Let me tell you something. You cannot turn back the clock. Oh, we jest about it sometimes. Come the fall, we say, well, turn your clock back an hour. But you don't really lose time. Not really. Time still goes on. God's clock is still moving. It's still turning. The hands are moving. You can't turn it back, but you can rewind the clock. Maybe this morning some of you need to rewind the clock and get in the habit of practicing what I have shared with you here this morning. It can make your life better. And I'm going to tell you something. I choose Jesus. I chose Him a long time ago. I've never regretted it. And maybe this morning you need to choose Him as well. And you can choose Him. I would be facetious to say, well, you can choose Him by just believing in your heart right now that Jesus is the Son of God and you're saved. But I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that God says there's more to that salvation plan than just believing in Him. For He says, if you believe that I am He, then you'll follow Me. John chapter 14. And you'll keep My commandments. My commandments that involves a repentant attitude that says, I want to change the things that are wrong. I want to get in the habit of kicking the old habits and developing the new habits that are good habits that I ought to be in every day. And I'm willing to be baptized that all those bad habits and all those bad sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. because I want to begin life anew. And I hope this morning that if you're not a Christian, your desire is to begin your life anew. And I hope you choose Jesus while we stand and while we sing.